Hello, everyone. So, Mark, thank you so much for that introduction. I appreciate it. And today we are going to be diving in to the, not the letter of Ephesians, but we're going to be still looking at the church of Ephesus. So Paul writes the letter to the Ephesian church in the early 60s. And now the apostle John also writes a letter to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And that is what we're going to be looking at today. So we're going to be diving into a little bit of the backstory of where Revelation kind of comes from, how this all starts, and then we're going to see what message the Lord has for the church in Ephesus in the early 90s AD. So that's kind of the game plan, that's the outline. But before we get to that, we got to find out a little bit about John and how he concludes his Gospels. Because he writes, he's one of the Gospel writers, and he writes the Gospel of John. So if you would be willing to grab your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 21, verse 22. It says, I guess a bit of the context for this. So Jesus is having a discussion with Peter. He's having a discussion with Peter. This is after he's been crucified. It's after he's risen from the dead. And there's this 40-day period where Jesus appears to his disciples and many others and appoints them to certain positions and has conversations with them and that type of stuff. And so he's having a conversation with Peter, and he's appointing Peter to be the shepherd of the 12, of the 12 apostles. He's making Peter the leader on earth. And Peter's kind of got a question about it, because very recently Peter had denied Jesus when Jesus needed him most, when Jesus was being crucified. Peter denied Jesus. And so the context of what we're looking at is Peter is thinking about his role, his new role as shepherd of the church. And then he sees John there. He sees John, the one apostle who was at the foot of Jesus in the crucifixion, who was there for the dramatic final moments of Jesus' life. And Peter's got a question. He asks, basically, like, why not him? Why not John? Why are you appointing me for this job instead of John? And Jesus' answer is very interesting and quite cryptic at the same time. So in verse 22, Jesus says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" So it's an interesting statement. And this is how John wraps up his gospel. He ends it with this clarifying statement that there's a rumor that's gone around that John is not going to die because of these words that Jesus said. And so he's dismissing that. He's saying very clearly, no, this is not what Jesus said. But he doesn't explain the meaning of what Jesus said. You almost get the feeling that John doesn't really fully understand what Jesus meant when he said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" So it's almost as though he's closing his gospel with a question mark, with something that Jesus has said that is left to be answered, something that's left to be answered. The role John has been given is to wait patiently for the return of Christ. And that is what he does. Now, over the years, it'll be just over 10 years later that John's brother James will be the first of the apostles murdered for the faith, and John is there for that. And as the apostles have gone out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, sharing Jesus' message of good news, John hears one by one of them that they have been killed. And they went so far, they went great distances. When you look at the places that they died, Thaddeus died as far north as Armenia, which is nearly in Russia. You have Peter and Paul, they died under Nero's persecution in as far west as Rome. You have Matthew, who died as far south as Ethiopia. And you have Thomas, who died as far east as India. They went very far and spread the message of Jesus. And throughout all of this, John is, he gets to be an old man, and he is now the last one left. He's the last one of the 12 still alive, and he's still being faithful. And it, by the time Revelation is written, it's been 60 years since Jesus spoke these words to him. That's a lot longer than I've been alive. 60 years since Jesus spoke these words to him. And now persecution in the Roman Empire is heating up once again. Emperor Domitian is the emperor, and he is out to destroy the Christian faith and those who believe it. And the token, the image bearer of the Christian faith, is the last of the 12 apostles. It's John, who is still alive and well in his late 80s, early 90s. And so Domitian decides that the game plan to remove John's influence, make sure John will live out his days and not have the incredible impact that he has had in sharing about Jesus, he removes John to the island of Patmos. John is to live out his days on this island filled with political prisoners that he's not allowed to leave. It's like the Alcatraz of the ancient world. It's a small, tiny island in the Aegean near the coast of Turkey. And that is where John is supposed to go and have no influence whatsoever. However, that is where we turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we will find out if John's able to have any influence there at all. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'" So he's on this island where he's not supposed to have any impact, and then he hears this voice behind him, and he's commanded to write. And this voice is the voice of Jesus, and he's commanded to write letters to the seven churches that he is the overseer of. These are all churches in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is today in the nation of Turkey. And these are the churches he happens to be the overseer of. And so Jesus doesn't return just to say hi, just to say, "Hey, I'm alive and well." He returns to give John a message and something to do. And if we go ahead to verse 17, Jesus introduces himself in this way to John: "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." This is a powerful introduction. Jesus is introducing himself. He is the king. And he introduces himself as the first and the last. That's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To everyone in the ancient world, he's introducing himself using a God claim. That is a very powerful introduction, and he's giving his follower John something to do. John is to write letters to seven churches. And today we're going to look at the letter to the church in the book, to the church in Ephesus, the first one. Now, much has been made of the significance between the order of all seven of these. But likely the order is pretty much, it's the mailing route. So if you're shipping a letter from Patmos, it would go to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum. So I wouldn't put too much stock into the order of these letters. However, seven are given, and these are very helpful for us to know, because of the seven, five churches, from Jesus' perspective, get a negative review. Five of the seven get a negative review, and all seven don't really know where they stand before God. The two that get a good review think they're doing a really poor job. The two that get a positive review, one is completely impoverished, It's Philadelphia. They're very poor. They have no influence in the society around them. And the other one is Smyrna. They're the persecuted church. And so, but both churches think they're not doing very well. So all seven churches don't actually know where they stand as far as their impact on their community and what Jesus really wants them to do. So this is good for all of us, because when you read through these seven letters, you get this real picture of what Jesus desires of his followers and how they are to live and to live in community in the world. All right, so let's dive into the church in Ephesus. So Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance, and I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." That is a lot of compliments. Ephesus is doing a lot of things well. A lot of compliments, more compliments than any of the other churches get. So that is a really, really good start. And the interesting part about Ephesus is Paul, 30 years earlier, gave them this epic warning. This is an epic warning. It's found in Acts chapter 20, where Paul assembles the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he talks to them for one final time. Paul knows this is his last talk with their leaders, and he's preparing them. He's got something to warn them of. And so he warns them. This is 30 years before John's letter. He says this in verse 28. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Paul is leaving Ephesus, and he's telling them that savage wolves are coming from their own members. Their own leaders are going to lead them astray. And you got to be careful, Ephesus. You got to be careful with your doctrine. You got to be careful that they don't deceive you and destroy you, because that's what they're out to do. And so 30 years later, it appears Ephesus did their job. They listened to Paul. They've been hard on what is truth, what the fundamentals are. Their work, their deeds are hard. They're hardworking, and they're striving for the Lord Jesus. Very different from the church of Laodicea, which is just a few miles from Colossae. So Paul's letter to the Colossians was not received at all by the Laodicean church. They clearly didn't pay any attention to it. So they're in massive problems. Whereas the church Ephesus, they listened to what Paul had to say, and they really tried to protect themselves from wolves. But did it ultimately work? Let's see. Verse 4. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." So now they're going to get a rebuke from Jesus. This is a very standard letter of the seven. It starts with Jesus introducing himself, and then the second part is what the church is doing well, and now we're into what the church is not doing well and what they need to repent of and before they move forward. And so they have forsaken the love they have had at first. This is what's going on here. The church is the symbol of the bride of Christ. And they are doing all sorts of stuff for Jesus. They're working hard for Jesus. They're doing a lot of works for Jesus. They're making sure they're reading scripture and knowing what the word of God says. They've got all this stuff. but there's no communication. The love in the relationship isn't there. They're losing their relationship with the groom. And this is very much like as though a bride is working so hard and doing everything she can for her groom, but they never talk. There's no communication. There's no prayer. They're just not communicating. And so because of that, they get one of a very typical Jesus criticism, I guess, where very similar to as Peter got rebuked by Jesus when Jesus called him, "Get behind me, Satan." Here, the Ephesian church are getting a very similar comment because it says, "Consider how far you have fallen." And fallen is symbolic in scripture of typically Satan. Satan's the one who falls. So it's like, Ephesus, you're acting like Satan. And they actually have this image in Ephesus at the time. It was in one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which is the Temple of Artemis, which was in Ephesus. And in the Temple of Artemis was the image of Artemis. That's what they called it. And the people of Ephesus revered this image. And this image was something that fell from heaven. Just like, Satan falls from heaven, this image fell from heaven because what they had this meteorite, this black meteorite that they kind of revere in the temple. And so there's kind of that imagery going on of that the meteorite is kind of symbolic of Satan. And it's like, people, stop being servants of the evil one. Repent and be in relationship with me. That's ultimately, at the end of the day, what Jesus cares about. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So what's going on here is followers of Christ are to be lights in a dark world. We are to shine bright in a world that is very, very dark. But the way to shine in the ancient world you'd have your oil, and the oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so you need to be connected to the Lord to be able to shine your light. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you won't be able to shine. If you don't stay connected to Jesus, you won't be able to shine on your own strength. And so what Jesus is telling his people here is that, yeah, if you don't make relationship a priority, you will no longer be able to shine your light. You won't have any left. So be careful with where you're going with that. And then he concludes with, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And Jesus concludes each of these seven letters with a powerful promise to the one who overcomes, to the one who stays faithful to him, even to death. There's a powerful, powerful promise for each of these people. And he encourages you to stay faithful to the point of death. In Ephesus, there's this interesting contrast going on between this black stone that's in the Temple of Artemis, and in another church, Jesus says, "To the one who conquers, I will give you a white stone." Basically, the bride gets to wear beautiful white stones, white pearls. Choose to follow the one who gives you the beautiful white pearls rather than revere a meteorite. And I think one of the main messages that Jesus gives to the church in Ephesus is, I think, to really focus on relationship, that doctrine is not the ultimate goal of the believer. We need to be in relationship with Jesus first and foremost, and that through him we can do all things. And let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we just come before you this day. Lord, we thank you for having your word accessible to us. We thank you for revealing yourself to John so many years ago. And Lord, we pray that we would stay focused on relationship with you. Please, Lord, do not snuff out our light. Lord, we pray that we would be lights that shine bright your name wherever we go in all that we say and do. May our relationship with you shine bright in this city and beyond. Pray this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.